Chapter number 7, and I'd like for you to look with me at verse number 13. Chapter number 7, verse 13, and we're going to read a number of verses this morning. It says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come into you, or come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down, and we find it tells us they're cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for the precious, marvelous Word of God. Thank you for these verses and the truth that is there. Father, today I pray that that truth might be pulled forth into hearts and minds, and it might be that which is life-changing. Oh God, I pray that you would deal with each and every one of us this day. Give us a listening ear and an open heart, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you know when I was a boy, we lived on the farm. And I remember the old barn that stood in the house, the first house I remember. And on the side of that barn was a big, wide gate. If I remember correctly, that gate was made out of steel and wire. And it separated what we called the feedlot from the driveway. When my dad would hook up the team of horses to go pick corn, he would do so in that lot, open that gate, and bring them through. And of course, in the evening, they would come to that gate, and he would allow them to come in. Then there was a barn where we lived that had a narrow door. That narrow door, when you opened it and stepped inside, had a plank floor, and we called it really the granary. It was there that Dad every year would take a great amount of shelled corn, and he would auger it into that particular room. And throughout the space of the following year, he would take shovelfuls of that grain and feed it to the, mostly to the cattle, but sometimes to the hogs. And I remember those two, and they're tremendous reminders of a major biblical truth. That truth is, there is a wide gate, and there are more people going through that wide gate than the narrow one. Those who are going through the wide gate are headed to hell, and those who are going through that narrow door are headed into heaven. Why is it that so few find that narrow gate within the barn? Why is it that there's so few that find that which they can go down and find everlasting life? I believe we find in this particular text that teaches us one of the reasons in verse 15. He says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." What's the problem? I believe it's false prophets that appear as sheep, but we find that they are ravenous as a pack of wolves. Do you know that one wolf can kill three dogs? They're very powerful. They're tremendous fighters. And we find that it tells us here that these prophets come to us and they are what? Ravening wolves. They look good. They sound good. But they are that which seek to destroy us. False prophecy is any spiritual teaching that is not honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's any spiritual teaching that does not have its root and ground within the precious Word of God. And so we find there are many, many false prophets. But the Lord has given us a method whereby we can recognize those who are truth tellers from those who are phony preachers. Look with me in verse number 17. In verse number 17, it says, "So every good tree bringeth forth what? Good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth what? Evil fruit." So what are we looking at? We are looking at fruit. A good tree brings forth good. An evil tree brings forth that which is evil. And so it's very simple, and that is that we look at the fruit. We also notice here that in every orchard, there is that which is the evil tree. And we find that it tells us in verse number 19 that it is hewn down, is cut down, and it's put into the fire, and it is destroyed. Now remember that in just a few moments because it has a spiritual application. Now verse number 20, I believe is a double-edged sword. And I call it a double-edged sword because you know the good tree by its good fruit and the bad tree by its bad root. And we can look at this from the when I say double-edged, we can look at it from the standpoint of somebody that doesn't know Christ as Savior, but also we can look at it from those who pretend to be Christians or they profess to be Christians. And so I want us to notice something very, very important. "Whereby by their what? Fruits ye shall know them." Turn with me to the book of James for a moment. Go back to the book of James. And we find some interesting verses. Chapter number 2. Book of James, chapter number 2. And if you go down to verse number 14, and notice what it says. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" It's talking about that kind of faith that doesn't have works. "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." What do we learn? We learn that works are what man does after he is saved. And they're, listen, works show the reality of faith. How many in this room are married? (Laughter) I'm in this room would like to be. Those who raise your hand, the altar will be open at the end of the service. I had three people raise their hand, they're married. How many would agree with me that when you get married, it changes your lifestyle? Some of those amens were not very enthusiastic. It changes our lifestyle. It changes the things that we do. And we find something very interesting. In a good marriage, the husband seeks to please the wife, and the wife seeks to please the husband. And it's a dual role that causes tremendous happiness, and it's that which is needed in every marriage. What am I talking about? I'm talking about because of that commitment of faith that you put in her or him, you begin to have works. It showed up, and they show the reality of your marriage. By the way, only faith brings salvation. You cannot get saved any other way. In Galatians 2:16, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now think about it for a moment. Let's understand this. Justification, or being justified, being made just before God. Could we say, I am perfect with God? Could we make that claim today? I think not. So knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, that's telling us we can't do anything to have justification. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, works show something. They show the reality of faith, but it is only faith that brings salvation. It's believing. By the way, faith is believing something. It's not just believing anything. A lot of folks say, well, just believe. No, who are you believing? What are you believing? Are you believing God and what he says about Jesus? And what does he say about Jesus? He came to this world to what? To die for our sins. What do we find from the Word of God? We deserve to die for our sins. Is that not true? For the wages of sin is, oh, I like the next part, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Go clear back to the book of Genesis, and we find an interesting thing. And there we find that God said to Adam and Eve, in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. You mean to eat a fruit is going to bring about death? Oftentimes we think of sin in the realm of we've killed somebody, we've stolen something, we've robbed a bank or something of that nature, we've committed some cruel crime. But we find the very first sin, it was eating a fruit that God said, don't eat. It was that simple. And they sinned against God. They didn't believe him. And something took place on that very day. You remember what it says? In the day ye eat thereof, ye shall what? Surely die. Well, study the Word of God and you find out something. They did not surely die. You mean the Word of God is not correct? Oh, it's correct, all right. We understand a tremendous principle. And that principle comes down to the fact that there was something that died for them. What took place? God put skins about them to cover their nakedness. Where do skins come from? They come from animals, most likely a lamb. Something had to die. Do you realize the very first death in this world was a result of sin? And you and I, to this very day, we deserve to die, be separated from God for all of eternity because of our sin. But we learned this, and that is that Jesus sent to us the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Not just a lamb for Adam and Eve, not just a lamb as we find for the children of Israel when they were wandering through the wilderness, but we find that it is a lamb for everybody. And he died for you and he died for me. I deserve it, but he did it for me. Somebody said, well, preacher, your body's going to die one of these days. Most likely. You see, you need to understand something. My body isn't saved yet. You folks sat here today and you say, I know Christ as my Savior. And you say, hallelujah, praise God, he's in my heart today. But as you grow older, you recognize something. That is, your body is not saved. How many have more aches today than they had 10 years ago? And those that didn't raise their hands because you have lost some of your memory. So what do we find? Jesus, the Lamb of God, died in our place. And what happened? That salvation, that which God did for us, that you and I can believe, changes our destination. It changes where we're going. No longer am I going to hell, but I'm headed to heaven. Not upon the basis of my works. Matter of fact, the Bible is very clear, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is simply by the marvelous grace of God. And I'm thankful that many, many years ago, I accepted that grace into my life. But there's something else that changes. And when we think about the fruit, I want us to think about this. It changes our character. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now here I find a tremendous problem. Too often people say, well, I've had some changes in my life, therefore I must be saved. My question is, are you talking about changes in your works? Are you talking about changes within your spirit? What do we learn about a man's faith and the fruit that is produced from it? When you go to the book of Galatians chapter 5, it says this, but the fruit of the Spirit. Notice that it says fruit, not fruits. This is all one combination that God has given us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. It is these things that have changed in our lives. I remember when I walked out of that classroom from accepting Christ as my Savior, room 217 in the liberal arts building at the University of Nebraska at Omaha now. As I walked out of that classroom, having read the works of Martin Luther and understanding the truth of the wonderful gospel and having prayed to God and asking for the salvation that was so rich and free, I remember that God gave me something that is so vivid to me to this day. And that is, as I walked out of that classroom, I had a peace I had never known in my entire life. That's a fruit of the Spirit. I had a joy that had changed. It was not just fun now. It was something that welled up on the inside. God changed some things about the mannerisms of my life. gave me some patience, long suffering. And thank God he made those changes. When you go back to chapter number 7, notice with me in verse 21. It says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Say, preacher, that's talking about doing something. Let's stop and think for a moment. These verses demonstrate why so many believe they are saved and they really aren't. Few have gone through that narrow door. Few have followed that path. And what's the problem? There's a difference between saying a prayer that goes nowhere and one that comes from a heart of repentance. And the difference is in doing the will of God. You say, preacher, that's doing something. Yes, you know what it's doing? Let's take it within the context. It's digging up the bad tree. Our bad tree, what? Had bad fruit. It's digging up the bad tree. It's putting it to the fire. It's planting a new tree that brings forth, what? Good fruit. That's the will of God in our lives. What has taken place in yours? Are you looking to your works to have saved you? Are you looking at the fruit that has now changed in your life as that which gives you tremendous privilege of ability to know that you're saved on your way to heaven? This road we talk about is narrow. But one thing we find is it's open to whosoever. In those days, if you would have walked in our barn, first of all, you'd not found a lock on the door. You could walk in any place. There was 3 major openings into that barn. If you went to that particular gradery room, there would be a latch on the door, but there was no key needed. Anybody could walk in, open to whosoever. Faith is universal, but it must be specific for salvation. We believe many different things, but for salvation it must be specific. So what do you mean? It must be faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not faith in a church. Open Door Baptist Church cannot save you. You go down the road a block, that church cannot save you. You go over 3 or 4 blocks, that church cannot save you. You go to the east for a couple of blocks, that church cannot save you. It's not faith in a church. It's not faith in a cleric. It's not faith in somebody who stands in a pulpit or somebody who sits upon some podium or some platform. It isn't faith in anything good you've done. Because frankly, we haven't. It's believing what God says about who His Son is and what He's done for you. That's what faith is. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if this morning God has reached in and touched your heart, and you say, like I said many years ago, that's what I need in my life. In just a few moments, we are going to have an invitation. I'm going to have Christina over here come to the piano and she's going to play. She always has something very appropriate. And we'll stand. And what I'm going to give you an opportunity to do is to step out of your seat and come down here. You say, why I got to do that? I don't know your need or know you have a need while you're sitting there. But if you come down here, they said, I could find out what the need is and how to help you. If you need salvation, listen, if you're a woman and you need Christ your Savior, you come down here, I'll have a woman deal with you. She might take you to one of these back rooms, whatever you're comfortable with. She might sit you down in a chair right here. Some cases they kneel right down here. That's totally up to them at the time. If you're a man, if you walk down this aisle, I'll have a man. By the way, we don't have wimps around here. You look around these guys, they are men. They stand for something. They know something. And they'd be happy to help you to have what they have. But how do we know if you don't respond? Christian, perhaps you've got a need of some sort and you need to ask God to work in your life. You do that. But here's one last thought. Are you one who has said, Lord, Lord? You've gone through the actions, but it's not been real. There's not been that fruit in your life. Oh, there's some works that have changed. But inwardly, you're as mean as the devil as ever. Let God do his work. Let's pray, and then we'll stand. Father, work at hearts, I pray. Do a miraculous work in Christ's name. Amen.